kingdom, Lord.
It's been a while since I've had a chance to preach, and no, I'm not doing the 23rd Psalm. All right. We've completed that that study. But today, I still want us to focus in on the birth of the Christ child. Because, you know, we shouldn't just celebrate Christ's birth one day a year. We want Christ to live in our hearts every day of the year. And so that's what I want us to focus on. Plus, I'm going to talk about the worship of the wise men today. And I know in our Christmas plays that we always do, the wise men show up at the same time the shepherds. But actually, chronologically, they probably showed up anywhere from a year to 2 years after the birth of Christ. And the reason we surmise that is because when Herod gave the command to kill all of the children, he said 2 years old and younger. So if it was just immediately, he would have only had to say, just kill all the newborns. And then also, you'll notice in the text when I read it here in a bit, it says that they came to the house rather than a barn with a manger. And so they came somewhat afterwards. So it's appropriate for us to still talk about the birth of Christ after the actual day. Besides that, I love Christmas, don't you? I just love everything about Christmas time. I love the giving, exchanging of gifts. I love driving around. Mary and I like driving around at night, just seeing all the different houses and the beautiful lights and things, how they're all decorated. And I think we had one of the most beautiful and meaningful Christmas Eve services, candlelight services, this year. That was just so meaningful and special. But all of those things, as great as they are, that's not the true meaning, really, of Christmas. Christmas is about worshiping the Christ who was born that day and laid in that manger. And we want to be reminded of those things so that we can worship and be aware of what Christ's birth means to us every day of the year. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and it'll also be up on the screens. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly, and he found out from them the exact time that the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." And after they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The Lord's word. You ever wondered, who in the world were the Magi? Who are these guys that showed up that we refer to as the wise men? Well, the Magi, historically, they first appeared in the 7th century BC in the Median Empire. And that would be modern-day Iran. And the Magi were a hereditary priesthood. They often possessed great political power. In the Median, Babylonian, and the Persian empires, they became to those empires kind of what the Levites were to the Israelites. They were the spiritual guides and the spiritual leaders of the Persian kings and of the empire. And in fact, they were the teachers and the instructors of the Persian kings. And in Persia, no sacrifice could be made without a Magi being present. And from history, we learned that no one could ever become king in Persia without having mastered the teachings of the rabbis and having been crowned by them. So they were the kingmakers of the day. They were the kingmakers of the Persian, the Babylonian, Mesopotamian empires. So keep that in mind. They were kingmakers. Now, contrary to what tradition would have us to believe, and I'm sorry to bust your bubble on this. I know you've got years of Christmas programs and pictures in your mind, but they probably did not ride camels. I'm sorry. All right. They probably rode powerful Arabian horses or Persian steeds. And they probably did not make this trip alone because they had great political power and were so important in the Babylonian and Persian kingdoms. They probably had a small army and servants that accompanied them because they were considered a type of royalty. And there's no reason for us to limit the number of wise men to just three. We traditionally think of only three wise men because of the three gifts that were offered. But we don't have to limit them to three. And we don't know for sure what star the Magi saw that actually brought them to Jerusalem. There have been a number of suggestions that have been put forth as to try and give some kind of a natural explanation for the star that the Magi followed. One of the most popular suggestions is that it was a conjunction of the planets Jupiter and Saturn in the zodiac constellation of Pisces because that in ancient astrology, that was connected with the Hebrew nation. So it could have been that conjunction of the planets. Another suggestion is that it was a supernova. And a supernova is a star that explodes and it's very, very bright just for a very limited time. Others have suggested that perhaps it was a comet, like Halley's Comet, and that as it was going through the sky, the tail of it guided them to Jerusalem and then Bethlehem. But in light of verse 9 in our text, most biblical commentators will insist trying to come up with any natural, astronomical explanation, probably a waste of time. Because this star acts in a very supernatural way. Some have even, if you want a biblical suggestion, perhaps this was another manifestation of the Shekinah. And the Shekinah is the glory of God. It's the light that shows from His presence. And you remember when Israel escaped from the land of Egypt, that a pillar of cloud led them by day, but it was a pillar of fire that guided them by night. And that pillar of fire would rest over the Holy of Holies. That's the Shekinah glory. Well, maybe that's what it was that was guiding the Magi. We really don't know exactly what that star was. But what we do know is that somehow the Magi interpreted that as being the birth of the new Israelite king. And it was so important to them, they traveled over 900 miles west across the desert from Babylon to Jerusalem just to have a glimpse of this promised child and to be able to worship Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, you also may wonder, how did they know? How did they know that that star was going to announce the birth of the great Israelite king? How did they know that? How did the Magi first learn about the true one God of the Old Testament scriptures and that foretold this new king's birth? How'd they know that? I'm glad you asked that question. Remember, the Magi were the advisors, they were the spiritual advisors to the kings of Babylon. And remember that it was Babylon, the Babylonian kingdom, that came, Nebuchadnezzar came, and he conquered Jerusalem and took the young men, the best of the young men from Jerusalem to Babylon and educated them in all of the knowledge of the Babylonians. So as such, the Magi were present in the Babylonian kingdom when Nebuchadnezzar brought all these Jewish captives, exiles, into Babylon. And remember that when you read through the book of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. And this dream really puzzled him. It really bothered him. And he knew it was somehow significant. So he called all of his wise men together to interpret it. Well, who do you think those wise men were that he called in? Magi, exactly. It was Magi. But they couldn't interpret his dream. And Nebuchadnezzar was so upset about their inability to interpret his dream, he was going to have them all executed. Enter Daniel. And when Daniel heard about this dream that the king had and about his anger, he was going to execute all of the wise men, Daniel presented himself and he said, "The Lord God has given me the ability to interpret dreams." And if you remember the story, Daniel did interpret the king's dream and saved the execution of all of the Magi. And so Daniel kind of became a hero of the other Magi. And you can see why. You know, when you save your life, you appreciate that guy. And so it was from Daniel and also probably the other Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the other Jewish men that were captive. They probably shared their knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures with the Magi. And so through Daniel, they may have been familiar with Numbers 24:17 that says, "A star will arise from Jacob." Or perhaps Isaiah 60:3 that says, "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising." Well, how they knew is probably less important than what they did. Matthew contrasts the eagerness of the Magi to worship Jesus, despite their limited knowledge, contrasts that with the apathy of the Jewish leaders and the hostility of Herod's court. And think about this, the Jewish leaders, Herod's court, man, they had all of the Old Testament scriptures to inform them. But that teaches us a great lesson here. Formal knowledge of scripture does not necessarily in and of itself lead people to know who Jesus is. You need to have a personal relationship with God. You need to humble yourself before the one true God. You need to allow Him to change your life, to submit to His sovereignty. You see, the Jewish scribes and the rulers, they knew the scriptures, but they didn't let it transform them. They didn't let them change them. Because when the Magi asked, "Well, where is he going to be born?" Who knew where he was going to be born? It was the religious leaders. They knew precisely where their king was going to be born, in Bethlehem. They quoted the Old Testament. But it was the Gentiles, the Magi, who sought to worship him. I mean, think about this. They come and they say, "Where's this newborn king going to be born?" "Oh, in Bethlehem." Okay. And then the Magi set off to go worship him in Bethlehem. You would have thought that the religious scribes would have gone, "Holy smokes, how did we miss that? We're so glad that you brought that to our light. Can we accompany you there so that we could do that?" They didn't care. They just kept on doing their thing. Well, the Magi made their trek to see the child. And they brought him gifts. And the first gift is gold. And if you understand history, archaeology, you would see why gold is an appropriate gift for the Christ child. Because gold is considered the metal of kings. It was the universal symbol of nobility and royalty. Anytime archaeologists have uncovered the tomb of a king, you know, they always discover, you know, gold vessels and gold artifacts in that tomb. Think about when King Tutankhamun's tomb was opened in the Valley of the King in Thebes in Egypt. And it was the custom in Persia, no one was ever to approach a king without a gift. And gold, the king of metals, was considered the proper gift for a king. And so gold was a proper gift to bring to the King of Kings. And some theologians have also pointed out that perhaps it was even in God's providence that they presented gold. Because remember, immediately after the Magi visited, Joseph was warned in a dream to take Mary and the child and to flee to Egypt because Herod was going to, you know, wipe them out. And while they were in Egypt, they had to stay there for quite a while. What were they going to live on as strangers in Egypt? They were able probably to live on the gold that was presented by the Magi. Think of the significance of the gold. Gift for a king. Jesus was born to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Magi knew it. They acknowledged it. And then they also brought frankincense. Frankincense was a type of incense that was used in temple worship. It was mixed with oil to anoint the priests of Israel. It was also mixed in with the meal offerings that the people would present, and then the priests would offer that up as a thanksgiving and a praise offering to God. And frankincense, when it is burned, it gives off a very pleasing aroma. Well, in the presenting of incense, the Magi were symbolically pointing to Christ as one who would fulfill priestly duties. And we know from the book of Hebrews that Christ would become our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7, 24 through 27 says, "But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then the sins of the people. For he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Gold, frankincense, and then myrrh. Myrrh was the last, probably the most significant of the three gifts. And just as the gold spoke about his kingship and the frankincense spoke of his priesthood, the myrrh foretold and predicted Christ's death. Because you see, in the ancient world, myrrh was used for embalming. So by any human measure, this gift of myrrh to the Christ child would have seemed a very odd gift, if not even outright offensive. So I'm trying to think of a modern day equivalent, and it would be if you have a shower for a newborn baby and you give them a bottle of formaldehyde. Hey, wouldn't you think that would be a really weird gift to give to a baby, formaldehyde? Because formaldehyde's used in embalming dead bodies. But it was not offensive in this case. Nor was it odd, because this was a gift of faith. Because time and time again in the Old Testament, especially Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Jesus' ministry is pictured again and again as one involving suffering. Jesus came to suffer for our sins. And his suffering was symbolized by the Magi's gift of the myrrh. Gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, and myrrh for one who was to die. Those were the gifts of the wise men. And even at the cradle of Christ, they foretold, they were prophetic, that he was the true King of Kings, our perfect high priest, and in the end, he would be our supreme Savior of all of us by his death on the cross. Wise men still seek him. When the Magi first saw the star, they set out on this long trek to seek out this King of the Jews to worship him. They were willing to experience great sacrifice to seek him out. Now, they were probably expecting to find him in Jerusalem, because that's the capital city, and Jesus was the Jews' king. And they probably expected to find him in Herod's palace, because that's why they first showed up in Jerusalem at Herod's palace. But he wasn't there. In fact, the reigning king, King Herod, he didn't even know about his birth. Well, not in the palace, perhaps then in the temple. Perhaps this new spiritual leader, this shepherd of the Jews, would be born in the temple. But Jesus wasn't found in the temple either. He had not emerged from the company of priests and scribes. But on the contrary, his birthplace was this little, insignificant town of Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem, but where scriptures had indicated long ago where he would be born. And I think the wise men must have noticed that these teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, at their core, even though they understood scripture, they were really unspiritual and unworthy men, because they had so little interest in the birth of Jesus, Israel's Messiah. And they didn't even ask to accompany them to Bethlehem to investigate this arrival of a new king for themselves. They didn't bother to ask if they could do that. But that didn't stop the Magi. God was calling them to Christ, and his call would in time surely lead them to him. And the Magi were wise enough, when they did come to the house where the child was, to worship him. And that point's really significant, because some people, they seek, even though they don't want to find the truth and embrace it. They just enjoy the intellectual knowledge of knowing, but they don't want it to change their heart or their lives, so they don't really embrace it. But you'll notice the Magi, when they came to the house where the Christ child was, they didn't study him. They didn't debate about him. They didn't postpone deciding what to do about him, you know, until a more convenient time. No, immediately it says they presented their gifts and they fell down and they worshiped him. And people, that is the only proper response. If Jesus is who God says he is, our Savior, as well as our King, then we owe our unconditional allegiance to him and to obey his commands. Our proper position is on our face before him. What was true 2,000 years ago, still true today. Wise men still seek him. And when they find him, they worship him. So I have to ask, are you wise enough to seek Jesus? Have you found him? And if you haven't found him, if he's not living in your life, are you seeking? Because wise men still seek him. And the point of the story is not that we might be entertained by the story of Jesus' birth, but that we might find Christ as the wise men did, that we might worship him and offer our gifts also. So we see in this account three typical responses to Jesus Christ that men have made throughout history. There are those like Herod who are immediately hateful, and they don't want anything to do with God's way except to attack it and, if possible, to destroy it. There are others like the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who understand intellectually, but they don't want to submit or to have their lives interrupted or changed by the Christ. At most, they just give him lip service. But there are others, this third group, like the Magi who came from the East, who accept the Lord when he comes to them. They believe, they obey, and they worship. So which of the three are you today? Are you hostile, indifferent, or have you made the Christ child the Lord of your life? And if you haven't, I would encourage you, I would invite you this day, don't let another day go by if you haven't. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You'll be glad you did. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time to come together to worship. And especially at this time of the year, as we focus on the coming of Christ, we are grateful for that. Thank you for that. But we pray that it would not be just this year, but through the coming year, every day, we let Christ be the Lord of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.